Certainly good to have you in our services tonight, along with, of course, Brother Terry and all of everybody that's here. You know, we got some empty seats, so we could use some more, couldn't we? And I talked to, when Brother Isaac asked me Sunday if I would take care of the services tonight, I said, sure, never miss an opportunity to talk about my Savior. And all, and that's exactly who we're going to talk about tonight. Now, Brother Isaac's been doing a series on considering Christ, and this evening we're going to continue with that, with considering his suffering. And I'm going to take my text from John 19, from St. John chapter 19. Jesus did a lot of suffering. We don't have a clue the suffering that Jesus went through. And any of you ever see that movie, The Passion of the Christ? Yeah. Probably that movie is probably the closest thing to actually seeing how they treated Christ that we'll ever see here on earth. And all. I know it was a movie and all, but boy, it was pretty real. And now there's some things in it I didn't like, and all, but overall, it showed the suffering of Christ. And when I think about that, if you read through all four of the Gospels, especially toward the end, you'll find they all have an account of Jesus' suffering. There, the suffering started long before the crucifixion. When Jesus was born, the first thing that happened was Herod wanted to find him and kill him right from the womb. You know, and he wound up living in Egypt and Nazareth and just to protect his life. Here's the thing about this. Now, we know Christ, Jesus, was God in the flesh. But the key to this is in the flesh. Just, he was God in the flesh. Now, he could have stopped it all anytime he wanted to. But if he had, we'd have been in trouble today. So he didn't stop it. Knowing what lied ahead. Now, this again, Jesus knew what was going to lie ahead. Now, this is the first and only time that God would ever be in the flesh. He felt every pain that you and I feel under the same circumstances. Whenever, if he stumped his toe when he was little, it hurt. Amen. And if he cut himself, he bled. Amen. He gave up a lot to come to this world in fleshly human form. Amen. And when we think about what he's done, it's amazing, especially, I know the way I've treated Jesus in my lifetime, why would he ever do that for somebody like me? We wouldn't do it for one another. Not if somebody did half of to us that we've done to Jesus. Well, we'd never forgive them. But he still did it. And then, of course, when they arrested him, he was given a mock trial. He was already found guilty before he even put him up on trial. He was guilty, all right. He was guilty of coming to this earth, being born of a virgin. He was guilty of performing miracles to prove to the world that he indeed was sent from God. He was guilty of raising the dead in fleshly form. He was guilty of loving people beyond our comprehension. Amen. He was guilty of being a Savior, and he was willing to die. I may have told you this before, but it's important. If you were the only lost person in the world and everybody else was saved, Jesus would have still came and died on Calvary's cross. Because he said he came to seek and save that which was lost. Not how many, but that which was lost. And so that, and again, that's the kind of Savior we serve. Now, when you think about this, and I'll mention this again later, but they mocked him, they spit upon him. You like people to, you ever been spit on? I have. Mostly by my brothers and sisters. I come from a big family. And so, you know, it was when we were little, it wasn't unusual for us to spit at one another. And depending on our aim, sometimes we got done pretty good. But it was nasty. Whether it was our brothers and sisters or who, it's nasty. But they spit upon him. They mocked him. And then what about his apostles? Peter denied him. He just flat said he didn't know the man. Judas betrayed him. And the other 10 fled when they arrested him. These were his friends. These were the ones he personally called out, and they followed him. But let me tell you, we know that they hadn't been given the power of the Holy Spirit yet. And I know that we know that we got strength when we're in the presence of Almighty God. And they felt like they could whip the world. They even, you know, Peter said, "I'll go with you to your death as long as Jesus is standing there beside him." And the other ones said the same thing, as long as Jesus was in their midst in fleshly form. But when they arrested Jesus, everything changed. Now, we look at all this, you know, they plucked out his beard. Now, I've plucked out a hair or two on mine there, and let me tell you, that hurts. That is not the way the hair is supposed to come off the face. But they plucked it out. They beat him. So why would Almighty God, the God of all creation, allow lowly sinners, people who were hell-bound, do that to him? He didn't have to let them do it. Like I said, he could have stopped it any time he wanted to. What made him go to Calvary? I mean, let's face it. We're a bunch of sinners. We're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Why would he do that for a bunch of people that wanted him dead, and then more people hated him than cared about him? Even today, more people hate him and deny him than accept him. But there was still something. What made him go to Calvary? Well, I can tell you what made him go to Calvary. And again, it's beyond our comprehension. It's the love that he had, that God had for this world. You know, again, when you think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, what world did he love at that time? A bunch of saved people, wasn't it? No. Jesus, seeing this old world of sinners, he loved them. God wanted them, wanted us reconciled to him. But when man sinned, God laid out the plan of salvation. Actually, he laid it out before man sinned. He prepared it before the foundation of the world. He knew what was going to do. And so, you know, John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, I don't call you servants anymore. I'm paraphrasing now. He said, I call you friends. So this evening, we're going to look at some of the suffering, or consider the suffering of Jesus. And if you would, and are able to, and if it's convenient for you to do so, would you stand with us to honor the reading of God's Word? John 19, we're going to start in verse 12. It said, and from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest. Now remember that right there, the chief priest. The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening thanking you for sending your blessed Son into this old sinful world, into a world that hated him, into a world that didn't want him, and yet he willingly came. Father, thank you for allowing him to come, and thank you for loving us enough to allow him to suffer the way he did, so that we could have life and we could indeed be reconciled unto you, and we could have that blessed home in your kingdom one day. Father, we pray your blessings upon your word this evening. Help us to open our hearts and minds and be receptive unto your truths. And Father, we ask you to be with this church and help us to be the church that you would have us to be, that we'd be the light of your glorious gospel throughout this community and wherever we go from day to day. Father, thank you. We love you and ask your continued guidance in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, that one verse there, verse 17, where it said, or not 17, 15, sorry. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? Now look what the chief priest said. We have no king but Caesar. I thought the priest and the scribes were God's messengers here on earth. But they said, we have no king. God is not their king. God is not in control of them. Makes me understand why they didn't want his son around. They didn't recognize the holy king. They only They only recognized the fleshly king, and no one, these priests knew that as long as they made King Caesar happy, they could pretty well do what they wanted. They wanted their power they had. They wanted control over the Jews. They didn't want them to believe in a Messiah. They didn't want them to believe that there's that everlasting life and it comes by faith and not by keeping their traditions. It has done and went far beyond keeping the law. It's now keeping a whole mess of traditions. I guess back then, according to them, if you eat with dirty hands, you're hell bound. Boy, I'd been in trouble a long time ago. And still get in trouble every once in a while. You know, so. But when I read that verse, I went back and read it. I've read it many times. But it just dawned on me. These people did not recognize God as a king. They only recognized this one. But let's get back into the considering the suffering of Christ, because I know I'm not gonna. I've got about 20 pages of notes, so no, just kidding. but anyway, I got a few things I do want to bring out in the suffering of Christ, the suffering of the cross here, and one is the burden of the cross. You know, you consider the burdens Jesus endured on the cross there. And again, in verse 17 of our text there, John 19:17, it says, "And he bearing his cross went forth." Now this, he was carrying this cross. Now this cross, you know, I know we see crosses all over the place. Two pieces of real nice varnished up wood, and I've not got anything against that, so I'm not putting it down or anything. But they, you know, we varnish it up real nice, make it look good. That's not what Jesus was nailed to. Amen. Amen. Jesus was nailed to a cross, but that cross was just a couple of trees. And he was carrying them to the place to be crucified. But they had already beaten him. We'll look at the beating he took even before he started carrying this cross. As Christ hung on the cross, he endured every type of pain that could be endured. I know you've heard this before, but when they nailed people to the cross, when they crucified them, they nailed them in such a way that they would have to try to push themselves up on using the nails that was driven through their feet so they could breathe. And toward the going down of the sun on the day that these three were crucified, they went and broke the legs of the two thieves so they couldn't do that. And they just basically would help them smother on to death before nightfall. You see, now Jesus was already dead, or he had already given up the ghost. I don't like to say Jesus was dead because he's never been dead. Amen. And but he gave up the ghost. And so they didn't break any of his bones. But the physical burden, what he went through, and I believe that they probably sent Jesus through more than they would the thief or a murderer. You know, the one thief told the other one, said, "We're getting our just reward." In other words, we deserve what we're getting. We knew it when we did it. But this man's not has not done anything wrong. Not a thing, and yet here he is between us. The murderer was walking free among them. Now, The Bible tells us on that day that Jesus was scourged. And that's why I was asking about the passion of the Christ. The scourging that took place that day. The scourging, they used a whip. And they put glass, I guess it's leather, made out of leather or something like that, and put glass and metal in the ends of it. So that when they hit him, it pulls out chunks of meat. Now, folks, I know that sound, and said, what does that have to do with anything? This is our Savior I'm talking about. And we'll tie it together just a little later on of why it's so important to understand what Jesus went through. But they pull out chunks of meat. They put a crown of thorns. Now, I've seen movies where they set that little crown of thorns up on his head there and maybe one little point there, scratch him a little bit. That's not what happened. I tell you, when they put him on that cross, you probably couldn't even make out his face because the blood had already covered it all. When they put that crown of thorns on his head, it said they took a reed and hit him on that. They were inflicting pain. They were, because he called himself a king, or the king of the Jews, or the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and when he comes back, everybody will know that. He is the King of Kings. But while they were putting this crown on his head, and of course they wrapped him in purple, which is a sign of royalty, and then they'd mock him by bowing down to him. But the beating that he took, a lot of people would not have made it to the cross. They would have died before they got there. That's how severe the beating was. Was Jesus a super being? No. No. In Isaiah chapter 53, I believe it is, it says that that he wasn't a man to be favored. By looking upon him, you just seen a man in the flesh. He didn't come glowing where he would stand out in the crowd. What made him stand out in the crowd was the words that he said, not the look of the fleshly body. What he stood for, who he was. He came to touch people's hearts, not their eyes. And now, under Jewish law, these beatings, usually they would stop it at 39, because 40 was the maximum that they could give a man. And so they'd stop at 39. But under Roman law, they could beat him as much as they wanted. They didn't have to answer to the Jews. Then Christ, of course, they give him his cross. And he was carrying the cross to Calvary. He didn't make it. He fell under the weight of the cross. And we know that Simon the Cyrenian, they pulled him out of the group and had him to finish carrying the cross up to Calvary. Speaking of Isaiah 53, let's go over. I want to read a couple of verses from there. Isaiah 53. And we're going to start in verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. And he said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's why he was beaten. Every time, every lick that he got, that he was given, was meant for you and I. Amen. And all mankind. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. Oh, but what a beating he had to take. Now, that was the physical burden he took. He also took an emotional burden because, again, he was in the flesh. Now, even though he knew what was going to happen, he was still in the flesh. He still felt every pain. He still loved his people. He still loved his apostles. He taught them. He handpicked them, and he taught them. Now, even though he told them, he said, you know, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil or has a devil. He knew who it was. But yet, you ever been betrayed by a close friend? Somebody you really, maybe family or what? You know, but just, you just felt like they just, after maybe years or a lifetime of friendship, they betrayed you. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And how would you like to be betrayed like that? Betrayed with a kiss. You know, it's heartbreaking. And Jesus felt emotional pain. You remember when he went to Martha and Mary after Lazarus died? He went, he seen their pain, he felt their pain, he cried with them. And he feels our pain today. And pain is self-inflicted, but he still feels it. Death is self-inflicted. It's caused by sin. You know, if a person never sinned, he would never have to die. And Jesus is the only one that could feel that one, and he chose to die. Amen. Jesus understood the pain of being rejected by those he loved. Peter denied him. He told him he would, and sure enough, he did. And again, the rest of them left him. And other men scorned him, and his suffering to us would have been unbearable. You know, people commit suicide for a lot less, a whole lot less than what we've seen, than what we read about that went along with Jesus. Now, we're going to get to it here just a little later, in a few minutes. But you realize, You ever been alone? I mean, really, really alone. You think about it. So alone that you may have felt like you was the only one on the planet. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, he couldn't have been more alone than he was at that moment when he died. The Father turned his eyes away from him. He was so alone. His disciples had deserted him. One betrayed him. One denied him. That was his close. That was the ones he was with every day. the women watched him, and all his disciples watched him be crucified, and there was nothing they could do. And when he looked out over the mob that was there, he seen people that was laughing at him, people that were spitting on him, people that stuck vinegar in his mouth. But when he drew that last breath, no man on earth has been more alone than our Savior. Now, I want to look at just a couple of other Gospels, some of the things that went on. And let's turn to, if you would, with Mark, to Mark 15. Mark 15. And I'm also going to turn to Luke 22. Mark 15 and Luke 22. Now, friends, as I was reading these scriptures, and sometimes it's like I read them for the first time, and I think about what Jesus did. You know, he said he could call 12 legions of angels, or his Father would send 12 legions of angels to take him off that cross. Amen. Yeah, and I think about him dying on that cross. And I think, and I bring it to a personal, you know, I bring it to me. He died on that cross for me. And he suffered all of that for me. I'm the one that should have paid the price. But my blood wasn't any good for my sins. I could have died on that cross, and if I was dying for my sins, I'd have went straight to hell. Because it had to be a lamb without spot or blemish. And I guarantee you, this old boy is not without spot or blemish. But I think about to say, I'm so thankful Jesus did what he did. I'm so thankful that we have a Savior today that we can actually, with our heart, reach out and touch. That knows we're here, knows our thoughts, knows our needs. In Mark 15, verse 16, says, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." You know, Jesus anticipated the cross, knowing all the pain he was about to face. He carried a great emotional burden to that cross. Matter of fact, it says that he sweat when he went to pray and said, "Father," in Luke 22, let's just go there. Luke 22, and start with me in verse 42. Jesus, remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, the blood of goats and bulls and they did not redeem anybody. They shed their sin offering for the sins that they had recently committed. But when they sinned again, they had to do it again. It did not redeem them. And Luke 22, 42 says, saying, "Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You see, again, Jesus was in the flesh. He felt every pain, every sorrow. He hurt emotionally and physically, just like you and I do. And being in agony, in verse 44, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Redemption has started. Remember, it's the shedding of blood that paid our sin debt. The redemption had started. It ended when Jesus said, "It is finished." But the shedding of blood, all of this, was for the sins of the whole world. Yeah, we can't even bear our own sins. Our own sins will destroy us. But Jesus took the sins of everybody. If you know, in the Bible, darkness is pictured as sin. If all of your sins were piled up in your backyard, how big a pile would you have? Now, multiply that times everybody in here, or by everybody that's ever lived in the world. Now, how big a pile do we have? Yeah, and the point I'm making, all of those sins were put on Jesus. Because the price had to be paid. If not, if the price is not paid, there's no hope. The price had to be paid. And he took all of those sins upon him. And they nailed all of those sins to the cross. When Jesus took that last breath, the price for our sins was paid. When he come out of that grave, he was the first resurrection. And through that resurrection, we have a resurrected life. Now, Jesus, again, his burdens were greater again than what we can even comprehend, much less endure. You know, when we have family or friends that's hurting, we can go and try to comfort them, and we can put our arms around them, and we can pray with them, we can cry with them. But we have no idea what's going on in their heart. It's hard to explain pain, especially emotional pain. But we have a Savior that went through it all. I mean, he was tempted, it says, in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That's what made it right. That's what made him the Savior. He could take all of our sins. They nailed him to the cross, and he could still come out of that grave and say, "I am alive." And because he lives, we live. Now, when he hung on that cross that day, he bore the weight of sins again for the whole world. And you think about it, you know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, he said, "Who? His own self bare our sins in his own body." He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, here's why we need to understand what Jesus went through. Or I feel like it's why we need it. I need it. I need to know this. Because he did it for us. when we think about what Jesus did, it should instill in us a desire. A person who reads those Gospels and see the pain and sorrow that Jesus went through so that we could have life, if that doesn't reach down and touch our soul and touch our heart, well, there's something wrong. If that doesn't make us want to serve a living God, because we are going to His kingdom as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's without having to suffer that cross. That's without having to take up not even take our own sins upon us. You see, the reason Jesus had to do all of that, because nothing corrupt can enter into the kingdom of God. We're not righteous on our own accord. You see what Peter said there? Being dead to sins because of what Jesus done, we should live unto righteousness. His righteousness. We have no righteousness. I am righteous because He is righteous, not because I'm some great person. Without the Lord's righteousness, there's no hope. Amen. His righteousness was nailed to the cross. His righteousness paid for our sin debt. His righteousness will save anybody who will call upon the name of the Lord according to the Scriptures. I think one of the things that maybe we miss in when we tell people about Jesus Christ, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. A person gets down and says, okay, Lord, I'm asking You to save me. And then jumps up and says, I'm saved. Folks, the Bible says, believe. And I believe that that's the kind of belief that comes with all of your heart, mind, and soul. It's not a salvation that you're going to take out of here and throw in the road ditch. It's not a salvation that's only good on Sundays, Easter, and Christmas. It's a salvation that will take you into eternity and beyond. And that should touch people's heart to make them want to know more about the One who suffered like this. About the One who died on Calvary's cross to give us life. It should make us want to tell other people about Jesus Christ. It should make us want to live for Him every day. It should make us want to pray to Him and talk to Him on a regular basis. You know, prayer is a direct communication to God. We can tell Him anything that's on our heart. So make your petitions known unto the Lord. And be ready for the correct answer. The correct answer is not always our answer. So too many times when we pray, we know what we're praying for and we know the answer to it. All we want is God's stamp of approval. It don't work like that. When we go to the Lord, we need to understand that Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not our will done in heaven as it is on earth. Folks, we serve an almighty God. And He's there for us. He knows what things we have need of. It. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, even before we ask, He wants to help us. He wants to take our loads off. He says, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. He says, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. He made it light. It was a burden that He bare on Calvary to make it light for us. But it's light. I'd like to ask the musicians to come around and prepare for a song of invitation. Folks, I don't know your heart tonight, but I know a living Savior. And I'd be all too happy to show him to you. If there's anything that's on your heart tonight, we got a prayer bench here. You can take it to the Lord. He hears. You can pray right where you're at. He'll still hear. You can pray when you get home tonight, and he'll still hear. We give a song of invitation, but that doesn't mean the invitation starts or stops with that song. The invitation goes on. You pastors here tonight, and this is just a question. How many people were saved in their homes versus in their church in your pastorate? Or back in the back room somewhere after everybody's done and gone home? You see, the Lord don't work just during an invitational hymn. It's here for you if you need it. And if you're lost, you need it. But if you don't accept it tonight and you're lost, you need to seriously think about getting it right. You know, we talk about death a lot, but Hebrews tells us it is appointed unto man once to die. It's going to happen. But after this, the judgment, it's going to happen. Death and judgment is just as sure as us sitting here tonight. If you're ready for judgment, you're still going to be judged. We, saved people here tonight, are going to be judged. Our works are going to be judged. They're going to be tried by fire. How many's going to be smelling a lot like smoke when it comes through? Yeah, and again, I look at myself. You know, I don't try to judge anybody else, because I'm sure glad God didn't make me the judge. I'd be sending saved people to hell and lost people to heaven. We'd really have a mess. But I do know that we're sinners. Even saved people are sinners. Two kinds of people in this world: saved sinners and lost sinners. You know, and until we shed this old carnal body, we're going to sin. It don't make it right. It just makes it a fact. How's your heart tonight with the Lord? Everything okay? Let us stand. What number, brother?
Page 514.
Number 514. And while we're singing this song of invitation, make sure your heart's right with the Lord before you leave tonight.